Verse 2 says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For when they think that they shall be heard, for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Everybody say, he knows. Verse 9 says, after this manner therefore pray ye. And we have talked about these scriptures and we prayed these scriptures, and I trust that you at some point in your daily prayer, weekly prayer, monthly prayer, whatever the situation, whenever you're led to, that you still pray these scriptures as we did for so many weeks there over that period of time. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, this past week or two, something, you know, it's amazing to me how you can pray the word of God and you can begin to pray things in your life, and you may just unconsciously, as you're praying and you give way to the Spirit, you may find yourself saying things to the Lord and repeating things to the Lord and continuing to talk to the Lord about different things. But there have, in the last couple of weeks, something come over me. And I don't know if it's just renewed revelation or renewed understanding, or if it's just the direction that the Lord's leading me right now, but there's something that comes over me as I begin to pray this. And I think it's a renewed understanding and revelation of what it means to pray these words. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm not going to focus on the kingdom come part, but this idea of us being able to tell God, of us loosing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has a divine will and purpose for your life. Think about that just for a second. If you think today for one second, or even a single millisecond, that you're here by accident, if you think you stumbled across this building by chance, or if it was the website that led you here, that you stumbled across the church website, or if it was an individual you met somewhere who invited you here, brought you here, if you think for one second that that was just a happenstance or that was just a coincidence, it is a part of his divine plan and purpose for your life. You may have wandered aimlessly for years. You may have wandered aimlessly for months. You may have wandered aimlessly for days. But in your wandering, it wasn't aimless. It may have seemed aimlessly to you, but to him it wasn't aimlessly, for he was by his mighty hand directing every single step. Though you thought you should have gone left when you seemingly went right, he was a part of that. He is ever guiding, ever leading, ever directing those who will allow themselves to be led by him. For as many, the scripture says, as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Yes. And so this idea that he tells us to pray, he says, if you want to pray, if you want to touch heaven, if you want your prayers to be heard, don't be like these people who come with a list and they come with repetitions. And I know that we know all that. I'm preaching to the choir today, even though they're still on the platform. You're the choir too. We're all the choir. We're all heaven's choir. We know all these things. But it doesn't hurt every now and then to get a fresh understanding and revelation of what it means to seek him. When I enter into that prayer closet, he said, don't pray like you maybe were taught to pray, or like you feel like you have to pray, and making all these repetitious requests known before me every single time. But when you pray, get into that closet
and pray this way. Use these words. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done today on earth as it is in heaven. And I tell you something that I've begun to visualize in my own prayer. And you do what you got to do and you make it work for you how you got to make it work. But something that I've begun to visualize as of late, friend, is this idea of me here on earth, this lowly human character, in all my humanity and all my mistakes, he leaves his divine will and purpose for me. And whether or not it gets executed or whether or not it plays out for me, he leaves that up to me by my own words in prayer. You can go on with your vain repetition if you want, Nick. You can go on and ask me for all the things that I already know you have need of if you want. Or you can have my divine will for this day. I imagine him, Brother Cool, in heaven. He's got all his little angels lined up, whatever their names are. And he says, Michael and Joe over here, you're assigned to Nick Johnstone today. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And here's your marching orders for Nick. And if Nick so allows, and if Nick gives place, why don't you just go ahead and go on down and do this? Make sure this plays out in his life today. Oh, I don't know if you're feeling what I'm feeling, but this has started to come over me in my prayer time. And I tell you what, it looses you. It begins to just, my goodness. I begin to pray these words. Father, as you have dispatched your angels today, wherever they're at, in whatever place they are in waiting, awaiting your release, awaiting your direction, I loose them. I loose your will for me right now. Whatever it is that you want for me today, I loose it right now in the name of Jesus. Because that's all he's waiting on. That's all he's requesting is somebody just to loose his will in the earth. Somebody to vocalize it. Somebody to speak it out. Somebody to get off of their own issues for just a few moments in prayer and say, Father, not what I want, but what you want today. And he says, oh my goodness. And he opens the cages. He opens the portals of heaven. He says, get out of here. You got your marching orders today. I already gave them to you. You know what it is you're supposed to be doing. Oh my goodness. Something comes over me in prayer. I want to go outside and run laps around my house or my neighbors think I'm crazy. Yeah, are you grabbing this? Maybe this is just for me and I'm just. You can enjoy it when you get home. This idea that the God of heaven says you can have what I want for you if you'll just release it by your words. Matthew 16. I think it's like verse 16. Very familiar portion of scripture. Most of you could probably quote it by heart. Yes, Simon Peter answered, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys. Everybody say the keys. Everybody say, I want the keys. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. No, you should say, I have the keys. I don't want the keys. I have the keys. He gave them to me. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
Like a truck, wouldn't you? There you go.
Now, those keys don't do him any good. Somebody one time gave me a Porsche key. Sweet, I have a Porsche key. I didn't have the Porsche. It sat on my nightstand for a few years. It was absolutely worthless. I didn't have anything to use it on. And those keys, while they hold a lot of power for this young man right here in the second row, unless Zach takes that key and walks outside and gets in my truck and starts it up and drives away, that key is absolutely useless to him. And he told Peter, he said, I've given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. End of story. Colon. It's done. You've got the keys of the kingdom. What do you want to do with it? Where do you want to take my truck today, Zach?
I don't know.
Anybody else need a truck need to go somewhere? I was expecting like to the mountains or the biggest mud hole I could find. I know where he'd take it. Where do you want to go with it? I've given you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever, he expounds on it. He says, I've given you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth. If you want to drive that truck to Mount Rainier, you can drive it to Mount Rainier. You want to drive that truck to Seattle, you can drive it. It's got gas in it. You've got the key. It's yours. Do with it what you will. He said, Peter, the kingdom's yours. The keys are in your hands. If you just get up in the morning and throughout your day, just bind something on earth. He said, I'll bind it. He said, if you'll just loose it, it's as easy as getting that Silverado and pointing north towards Seattle. He said, it'll drive there. You point it towards Mount Rainier, it'll drive there. You loose it on earth, I'll loose it in heaven. You loose my will on earth, I'll open the doors of heaven and I'll loose my angels. I'll loose my divine will and purpose and I'll allow it to be played out in your life. But as long as you sit there, you've been sitting there a long time. So I'm going to go ahead and take them back. You had your chance, boy. As long as you sit there holding the keys. And praying, please don't get angry at me, but you can hold keys to the kingdom and get up every morning and pray the same prayer over and over again and ask God for a whole bunch of stuff, and it's legitimate stuff. I'm with every single person in the place. I want to see my family saved. I want to see my loved ones in heaven with me, but I need to get up and pray, God, your will be done today. I loose your will in the earth and then accept whatever it is that happens at the end of the day, and whatever the email news or whatever the phone call or text message news brings, I accept that because I know, Sister Lindsay, that when I got up this morning, I loosed his will in the earth. And so his will is being played out by my permission.
Amen.
Or I can just hold the keys and say, oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Can you fix my life? It's such a mess. Oh, Jesus, this is so hard right now. Oh, Jesus. And then get up the next day. Oh, Jesus, it still isn't fixed. And oh, God, you know, I have those days too. Then every now and again, the Holy Ghost reminds me, I've given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Right. Now go start it up and do something with it. Yeah. Will you stand with me? We're just going to take about 5 minutes here. If the Lord takes longer, that's fine. We're going to take about 5 minutes and we're going to seek the Lord from your place. I don't know what you prayed this morning before you came here. I don't know what you prayed in the prayer room. I don't know what your situations or circumstances are, but you now have the understanding. I've imparted the understanding the Holy Ghost has imparted to me. That you have the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you'll loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Now for yourself, would you begin to loose and bind things that you know in your life are either hindrances or maybe they're hindrances to the will of God being played out in your life. They're stumbling blocks to you being able to release God's divine will and purpose in your life. Would you begin to loose those things? Would you bind those hindrances and loose his will? Bind the stumbling blocks and loose his will? Bind your own personal temptations and the failures and the hauntings of all those things and begin to loose his will right now in the name of Jesus. You've given us the keys, Father. You've given us the understanding. I pray right now in the name of Jesus, let your will be loosed in every life in this room right now in Jesus' name. We loose your will. We loose your will in the name of Jesus. We loose your purpose in the name of Jesus.
Praying one more thing. Keep praying. Don't stop praying for me. I'm just going to talk. You pray while I'm talking. I was talking to my wife yesterday. We were talking about a situation that both of us endured concerning the birth of Hatton. We had a really clear plan and purpose going into place, going into that whole thing. Nothing went according to plan. And we were driving down the road yesterday, and I looked down and I said, you know what? God didn't allow our plan to work. And you know what her words were to me? Well, thanks for kicking me. I didn't mean to hurt her, but it just came out. I said, God didn't allow that to happen. And I've come to that realization because I've had to ask God a whole bunch of times, why didn't my plan work? Because I had a really good plan put together. That plan didn't work out. So here we are expecting the birth of our second. I said, you know what? Who knows what's going to happen? Because I'm not going to have a plan this time. I'm just going to release this event into the hands of God, and I'm going to loose His perfect will. Brother Shepherd, whatever it is, I don't even care anymore. As long as it's His will, I loose it in the earth right now in Jesus' name. And you know what? When I do that, then whatever happens, whatever transpires, I can be at peace like Bishop taught about on Wednesday night, because I know when I've loosed His will, whatever it is that I'm in, I'm going to have peace in knowing He led me there.
Yes.
When it's my plan that fails, when it's my plan that hits a hiccup, when it's my plan that hits a roadblock, there's no peace involved with it, because I must spend all this time trying to figure out what I did wrong. And why didn't God get on board with my plan? But when it's His plan that's loosed, when it's His will that's loosed in the earth, when it's His will that's loosed in my life, then I can be at perfect peace. Perfect peace. Peace that surpasses understanding. Peace that's better than me knowing why. Because it's His will that's being executed in my life. My goodness, there's such a liberty. There's such a flow right now. Speak it in Jesus' name. Speak it in Jesus' name. Speak to the mountain. Speak to the mountain. Command it to be removed. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Today in Jesus' name.
Remove every hindrance. Remove every stumbling block. Chain.
Break every chain. Break every chain.
Yes.
Break every chain.
Gonna break every
break
chain.
Every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain.
Hallelujah.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in
chain.
To break every chain.
Break every
break
chain.
Break every chain. Break every chain. To break every chain. Break every chain.
Hallelujah.
Break every chain.
Hallelujah.
Break every chain.
Hallelujah.
Break every chain.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. This may sound like a corny statement, but there's great liberty in loosing. There's a great liberty in loosing. And I let go of control, let go of all the things that I think I got to try to get figured out, and I loose those things. I loose His will in the earth. You see, we have a free will. All my family has a free will. They can do whatever they want. And God doesn't override my free will. God can give me direction and I can do whatever I want to do with it. I can go my own way. I can make my own decisions. I can mess up my life and either blame it on God and then ask God why. Well, you know, people ask all the time, why would God allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, why are you assuming God did something bad to someone? I understand that there's all kinds of tragedies and different things, and that's a whole different message for a whole different day. But a lot of times people will refuse to allow the will and purpose of God to play out in their life, and they go take control of their own lives, and then when it falls apart, they blame God for it. Yeah. Yeah. There's a tremendous amount of pressure on me as an individual to try to figure out life. A tremendous amount of pressure. When I can release all that over to Him and let His leading be the controlling factor in my life, man, it's liberating. It's liberating. It brings joy. It brings peace. And I desire that today. Amen. You can be seated for a moment. We're excited that all of you are here today.
Amen.
And we're looking for come. I've asked Him to take a few minutes today. I said all that because since we talked about that Thursday night, it marked me. And it's been just kind of stirring in me. And I know we've talked about that around here before, but I'm reiterating that our identity is not in who we are or what title or position or anything that we hold, but it's in Him. He bought me. It's His blood that purchased my salvation. It's His name I took on in the waters of baptism. And so I belong to Him. And whatever He says to do, I do. Amen. Brother Kendrick.
Praise the Lord. I took a visit this weekend to the International Coffee House, which means that I actually checked Facebook and saw what Brother Berglund had posted on there. I'm not on Facebook very much. You guys know I've been described as a Facebook lurker. There's been like whole catastrophes in people's lives, which they kind of feel somewhat put out that I don't know about and I'm not thinking about and praying about. I didn't see it. I'm sorry. But anyway, Brother Berglund had posted on there something about the prophet Zephaniah, And it was just as I was getting up on Saturday morning. And so I'm like, all right, I'll go there. I'll follow that. Let's read that. So you should be really proud of me. I read the whole entire book of Zephaniah. Before you get too impressed, it's like three chapters. So, but the word of the Lord really began to speak to me to help me, I guess, more clearly measure some of the things that I'm seeing in the world today. One of the things that Brother Berglund had posted about this is that just the sheer scope of destruction that is talked about in Zephaniah means it must be referring to the end times. It must be referring to that, simply because it's the Lord really clearing the slate, starting over. And that makes it very relevant for the time that we're in right now. I'm just going to read to you the first 12 verses here, and I'm going to back and read a couple of them in Amplified. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the name of the Chemerins with the priests and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. And them that are turned back from the Lord and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. Hold thy peace of the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate and a howling from the second and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants of Mektesh, and all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Let's revisit a couple of those verses in Amplified, back on 5 and 6. And those who worship the starry host of the heavens upon their housetops, and those who pretend to worship the Lord and swear by and to him, and yet swear by and to the heathen god Molech or Malcolm, their idol king. And those who have drawn back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord nor inquired of, and required the Lord as their first necessity. I'll emphasize that they're also drawn into this same scope of judgment. And then in verse 12, and at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who, like old wine, are thickening and settling on their lees, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. And it was that last phrase there that the Lord really emphasized to me. The Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Just to jump kind of right into this, if the enemy has a favorite color, I'm pretty sure it's gray. Not especially in this case, I'm not referring to that because of depression or something like that. I'm talking about the ambiguity between black and white. There's really just two things there. There's black and there's white, but there are many shades of gray. There are many shades of that color. And so I'll say it again, if the enemy has a favorite color, it's gray. This pressure towards blurring the lines is so pervasive in our culture today. I have found that as the Lord has kind of begun to illuminate this to me, I start seeking places where there is a push toward the gray, and I find it all around. I find it in areas that I would not expect. I find it to be tremendously pervasive in our modern media. I find it pervasive in films, especially those that are targeted at children. Just think for a moment about the opportunities for there to be this confusion between what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad. I had already made up my mind when I first saw the advertisements that I had no interest in seeing Maleficent, which is the latest Disney movie, a slight spoof on Cinderella, this time from the perspective of the Dark Witch. But I did watch the 2-minute trailer for it, and I left there really kind of wondering whether or not the witch was good or bad. I think maybe she just had a rough childhood. Maybe she was actually deceived as a young person. Maybe she was betrayed as a young person. If you think I'm off my rocker, go take a look, 2-minute trailer, and you'll see it. And that's an extreme example, but it's a typical example of this blurring the lines. I can see that a child would watch that. I mean, goodness, I'm certainly not a child, even though I behave that way sometimes. But it really just took that 2-minute trailer for me to kind of scratch my head and go, okay, wait a minute, hold on. Good, bad, right, wrong. Hold on a minute. And I'm not going to go into this now, but once I started actually looking for this, I found it in so many different places. And I could go off for a long time about the examples in that one small genre of films targeted at children where things that used to be very clearly bad suddenly become okay. And the heroes of the stories are those who rebel against their parents. And the heroes of the stories are those who do not do what they are told. And what is right and what is wrong becomes very ambiguous. But this particular verse here was speaking of people who were talking about the Lord and saying that he was neither good nor bad. I want to kind of explore that a little bit. I want you to think for a moment, what state of mind does somebody have to be in when they no longer think of God as good or as bad? When he's just sort of, you know, God. Not good, not bad. A God without any specific... Let's try this one piece at a time. Let's talk about how you could get to the point where you don't really think of God as good. Well, you would have to, I guess, really be disconnected from a relationship with him. Because I find that when I have a relationship with God, I am overwhelmed by his goodness. I'm overwhelmed by his righteousness. I'm overwhelmed by his love towards me. But that is a product of the relationship that I have. There are so many people in this world. Let me preface this right now. I'm not saying this out of judgment. I'm saying it out of pity. There are so many people in this world that do not have the kind of relationship with God that we do. They do not have the kind of relationship with God that would lead them to come into his presence and say, ah, yes, I feel his love. Yes, he is a good God. They don't have it because they're not being taught. They don't have it because despite their desire to do what is right, to live a good life, they are not being taught the necessity of water baptism. They're not being taught the necessity of repentance. They're not being taught the necessity of water baptism in Jesus' name, nor are they being led toward an understanding of the power and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. They are not being taught that. And so they are faced with a world where they're trying to live godly, they're trying to live right, they're trying to do the best they can. But because that sin nature remains in them, there's still this disconnect between them and their God. That relationship opportunity that God wants to have with them, well, it's shut off for them. And they don't have access. Well, they have an opportunity, but they're not being led in how to take advantage of that opportunity. I have some friends that I spent some time visiting down when I was traveling on business once. And They go to a very large church, and they invited me to come with them. I happened to be there over a weekend. And so, yes, I went there, and I, of course, looked on the website of the church beforehand. And what I found was a doctrine that talked a lot about right living, talked about the Bible being a great source of inspiration. I looked up their category on baptism, and they said that, yes, they periodically have a baptism service for those that want to commit and go a little bit deeper in their walk with God. But that was it. And when I listened to their teaching, there was a verse that was read, and then there was teaching that was given, and it was really teaching that seemed to be more inspired from the Word and just talking about right living. And through all of this, I'm feeling for my friends that they're in church. That's awesome. They want to pursue a walk with God. That's great. But there's no power there. There's no authority of God present in their life. And so if you ask them, is God good? I would say intellectually, they'd say, sure, he is. But for them, he is disconnected. For them, he is an abstract concept. He is removed from their daily living. He's not actually connected with them. And so they would likely fit in this category that the prophet talks about, as somebody who does not really think of God as good. How terribly sad. And yet I think the number of times, you know, if we were in the camp of the Israelites and we saw the Shekinah glory of God filling the temple and we saw the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, then it'd be like, yes, there is a God. Yes, he is here to protect us. No question. But when their actions would cause that protection to depart from them, when they would depart from the law, when they would depart from the truth, then that Shekinah glory of God would be withdrawn. He could no longer be in the midst of them. And so they were left to wander on their own. And the concept of God became disconnected. And that leads us to the second part, and the really dangerous part. And that is this notion that God will not do good, nor will he do evil, or nor will he do bad, or nor will he exercise judgment. The notion of a God that would exercise judgment is really overwhelming if you've never been acquainted with his love. If you read the book and you talk about him coming crashing down on sinners, coming, you know, drawing hard, firm lines, if you talk about this, the judgment of God on the wicked, and if you were to evaluate that apart from his love, you would likely be overwhelmed, and you would probably start to push away from some of that and say, ah, you know, that seems a little extreme. That seems a little harsh. Certainly, God, you know, I read about him kind of, you know, God is love and all this. So I guess really, maybe that doesn't really the way it's going to happen. And so you find yourself going in that direction. So even though people in the world, we would kind of expect somebody in the world, somebody who doesn't really know about Christianity, who doesn't really pursuing, let's put it this way, somebody who is not pursuing a walk with God, a godly walk, you kind of expect them to be in this sort of ambiguous space. But this was, these were people that should have known. These were people that were actually pursuing God, and yet they had arrived at this place where God for them was neither good nor bad. He was neither love nor judgment. He was just sort of disconnected, and they were left to live on their own. That is the state that a vast majority of this world is living in. That is the state that a vast majority of people who go to a church building, who have a sincere interest in living for God, that's the state that they're in. And so over time, God becomes more and more disconnected for them, and they have to make their decisions on their own. And that's where the enemy really has an opportunity to start just totally blurring the lines and to get this level of gray in their life where, because, you know, if there isn't a judgment of God, well, then I guess I get to kind of just make these choices on my own. I see a concerted and I think broadly effective strategy of the enemy to really both dilute this notion of right and wrong, of the truth of God, and also to discredit it. Right. Look how much angst, look how much pain is in the world today from religious extremism. Now, yeah, they're totally off on one far end of the extreme, but they claim to be doing it for their religion. They claim to be doing it for their God. They claim to be doing it out of whatever misguided sense of extremism you want to put that in. And so the world looks at that and they're like, oh, religious extremism. No, no, no. But then we come in as the Church of the Living God and say, you must be born again. And if we're challenged on it, people are like, well, hold on a minute now. If somebody's not, you know, baptized in Jesus' name, are they going to hell? And they kind of look at us and they're just kind of expecting to see, are we gonna be one of these sort of religious extremisms that they're familiar with, that they're talking about? It's an effective strategy of the enemy, I think, because if we're not careful, we will be like, oh, well, we don't really want to offend anybody. Got to be careful how hard I draw the line, you know. It's like, oh, what does your church teach? That, having the boldness to answer that question without dithering is not an easy thing. And especially if you know you're talking to somebody who doesn't have a complete understanding of the truth. Because that conversation can lead you very quickly into this whole, like, headlong into this concept of, well, wait a minute now, I haven't been baptized in Jesus' name. Are you saying I'm going to hell? But we need to be cognizant of those things. We need to be aware of those things, and this is why. It's not as much because, in fact, it's actually pretty dangerous for us to try to get into this notion that we're here to defend the faith, and we're gonna make these walls a little bit thicker, and we're gonna replace this glass with bulletproof glass, and we're gonna make our place secure, and we're gonna be the bastion of strength and truth. That's a dangerous and insular approach. I will say this: when I talk to my friends, I knew the friend that I worked with him. I worked with him before, knew him pretty well. He's pretty cool. And hung out with his wife a little bit, didn't really know too much about her. But oh my goodness, it took all of like 5 minutes on the stairs of their house one night, like 11 o'clock at night, in what was not my time zone at all, for me to realize that she was hungry for truth. She was hungry for the Word of God. And so when they started asking me that question about baptism, I had myself a choice to make right then and there. Was I going to say some things that may annoy, bother, whatever, my friend? Or was I going to respond to the hunger in his wife and her desire to know the truth? That really is the reason why we have to hold so firmly to what we hold dearly, and why we must not be afraid to say, no, 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 that's not gray, it's black or it's white. Because there are people in this world in desperate need of that very thing. The Bible speaks of a great harvest, a great ingathering of souls. And in this passage, it talks about God coming in and just sweeping all the wicked people away. Certainly that harvest must come before that sweeping happens. Certainly that harvest must come so that there can be an opportunity to pull them out of this. But what happens when the truth is either locked behind a secured building or is trapped in the minds and hearts of people who are not willing to speak it? Then how will they know? How will they hear? That is the challenge for us in this time, is that every time we see something going into this ambiguous gray area, that we do what is necessary to draw that line. Because I tell you with absolute certainty, there are people in desperate need of a relationship with God, and they know it and they want it, and they go from church to church to church. They say they're looking for better programs. They say they're looking for a better connection. They say that I didn't really get what I wanted out of that church and I'm just trying another place. But deep down inside of them, the Lord has let me glimpse in just a few but very powerful cases a deep hunger. In the case of my friend's wife, it took several minutes into the conversation before I figured out she had an apostolic background. She'd grown up in an apostolic family. And she knew that there was something more there. What burden would it have been on me had I have kept silent? I learned so much from that. The Lord was gracious enough to make it a small, compact, safe little thing with a couple of them, a couple of small people, help me understand that. I'm beginning to get a little bit more bold. I'm beginning to get a little bit more forthright about this stuff. Not because, again, I feel like I need to somehow defend my faith, but because I want to make sure that the lost know where there is truth. I want to make sure that somebody says, you know what? When I want the light, I know where to find it. I want to make sure that this right here, that this ground is holy ground, not because of me, but because of the relationship that I have sought with God, so that when they come hungry for a relationship with God, that I can say, yes, right here, here, let me open the book. Let me show you what's necessary. Let me lead you into that relationship with God. Oh, I will not be one of those people that simply says, well, God is sort of good and God is sort of bad. He's not really either one of those. No, he is a God of judgment, but he is also a God of love. There is a time of mercy. That time is now. It will expire at some point, and thus the time for salvation is now. And here, let me talk to you about the plan of salvation. It says it right here in the book. Let me show you. You would be surprised how many people who have been in church for a long time have simply not opened the book in a very long time. Or who have never opened the book to the pages that draw the lines in very clear black and white terms. You would be surprised how often the lessons that they are taught come from verses that are much more open to, not necessarily open to interpretation, but who really don't speak about those hard and fast rules. I'd encourage you, as you interact with the world, as you interact with people around you, be sensitive to these places where the enemy is trying to blur the lines, and do not hesitate to draw them in a much clearer way. Sometimes it's just our silence that permits the gray to continue that needs to end. And I believe that the Lord is teaching us and empowering us how to do it. I know it's hard to imagine what it would be like to have spent this last hour without ever feeling anything in the spirit that we just did. But if you can somehow imagine that, that's what a lot of people are living their Christian lives every single day. And oh my, if there's something I can do to help them with that, I want to. Amen?
Thank you, Brother Kendrick. I was reminded of a While he was teaching, I was reminded of a post I saw last night before I went to bed. A young man who, we're not friends, but we work out together every now and then. He's a youth pastor at a local church here in town. He had posted a flyer about their youth camp that's going on this week. While our youth camp's going on, their kids are leaving the same day ours are. And in his promotion, he said that there was going to be pool parties and dance parties, and you know, and he tagged the person that's going to preach the house down. I thought, how do you go from a pool party to preaching and a dance party to preaching? But that's, those lines are being blurred, and there is no black and white anymore. It's just a gray, and you can just, let's just all do whatever we want and we'll still have church. Thank you, Brother Kendrick, for bringing that very clear, decisive, precise word. Amen. Let's stand and ask the Lord to